Isaiah chapter 40, hear now the word of our Lord. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as of the flower of the field, the grass wherewith the flower fadeth. Because of the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, with strength lifted up, and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom he took counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop as a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver change. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. What sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen.
Well, good. Well, thanks for having me. It's definitely good to be back. Last time I actually spoke on a few, I had kind of started this idea of looking at the titles of Christ in Scripture, and I spoke on a few of them. I think we barely scratched the surface. There was some big picture stuff we were looking at. This isn't 100% a continuation of that, but it still is, I think, helping to set the stage for understanding some of those titles more, and we will see some more of them in relation to how they fit into the big picture in Scripture. And I'll just get some markers here. As I was thinking about this study and preparing it, it occurred to me that there's two primary directions or axes that you can look at the big picture in Scripture with. And one is really the horizontal. And we get words like ages and times, generations. That which was, that which is now, that which is to come, you know, associated with time, really. And you get prepositions with that. When you're comparing where things fit in on the timeline, you get things like before, from, after, since. That's one way to look at it. And in fact, he which was and is to come, that is one of the Lord's titles. That's not really what we're going to focus on today, though. Just pointing that out in passing, the other way to look at it is the vertical direction. And we get things here, really, height and depth. Some examples, heaven and earth. And you get the relationship words again, the prepositions like above and below. Another really interesting aspect that comes out of this, and I'll turn to it just really quickly, it's in Matthew 11:23. Concepts that go with height in Scripture. So Matthew 11:23, that's page 1332. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So the concept of exalted, you know, going up, high up, and the concept of, you know, brought low or humiliated in some way, being down here and low down. Again, concepts that we see appearing a lot throughout Scripture. I wanted to look at this word heaven just for a second, because it's, in particular, we're going to look at that a bit today, and it's kind of a tricky word, because in Matthew you have your Father which is in heaven, and you have the fowls of the air. That's actually the same word for heaven. Are those really the same place? I mean, we see the birds all the time, but no man hath seen the Father. So clearly there's some, you know, even within these big categories, there's some levels that need to be distinguished if we're really going to get the full picture. So we need to see how high or how low is something in any one of these places. So we're going to try to work our way, at least at a course level, from the earth up to heaven and see what we can find. We'll start out in Genesis chapter 1, so you can turn there while I'm erasing this, because we'll get some good definitions there. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So really, I'm just going to illustrate. We have a couple of definitions there. We have down here, earth, and really associated with that, dry land. So when we see that word, it seems to, I suppose it could refer to the thing as the whole, but the focus really seems to be on the surface of the earth. And you'll even see in Scripture, you know, the face of the earth and those kinds of phrases when speaking about the earth. Now, above that, we've got the firmament. It's possible that there could be some other levels to distinguish in here. But I'm not going to go into the details about the separating of the water and all that, but it's pretty clear that that roughly includes the sky and even further out. And if we actually go down to verse 14, we can see what's in the firmament. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. So at least in the higher parts of the firmament, we have sun, moon, stars. We know, if we just read more, or if we go into Matthew and read about the birds of the heaven, the firmament, you know, we have living creatures here. And, of course, upon the face of the earth, we've got man and other beasts, four-legged things. Excuse my stick figures. But, really, the firmament heavens, if we call it that, is actually pretty big. You know, it covers stuff just above the surface to who knows how far out. Pretty far out, if you look at some of the stuff that's included in there. And there's actually an interesting word that I think really we can view as lumping all this stuff together. And that we get in the New Testament, and that's the word cosmos. It's often translated world. In fact, usually that's what that word is. And let's just turn real quick to Acts chapter 17. Just to get an illustration of this. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. And that's page 1624. This is when Paul is on Mars Hill, and he sees the altar to the unknown God. And he says to them, verse 24, God that made the world, the cosmos, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So you see God making the cosmos, you see him being Lord of heaven and earth, and this combination of heaven and earth is something you do see repeated quite a bit in Scripture, these two things being closely associated. And it also, really, you see this word used to describe both of those things together. The interesting thing is this gospel, if you will, that he's preaching to them sounds a lot like, we're not going to turn there, but if you think back in the Old Testament, Rahab, she said to the spies that the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth below. There's an association of God being God in heaven above and earth below. And the cosmos goes right in hand with that. So, we know that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Where does he dwell? I'm just thinking how much I have to erase here. I can probably save the bottom bit here. I'll leave the earth down here. And this will be the firmament. Well, one thing before I go on, I should mention, we're going to see in some of the things we read and what we actually already read this morning, this title, Lord, and written in small caps like this, L-O-R-D, small caps. In the Companion Bible, in Appendix 4, if you look in there, the key there is that that's the indication that the original word in the Old Testament is Jehovah. Right? And that's a title of God when he is in covenant relationship with his people, Israel. So there is a significance behind when you see that printed that way, you can think of that title in your mind. And you actually see that title in what Rahab acknowledged there, Lord and God of heaven and God of earth. That's the title used. So, what did we see in Isaiah 40? We got a little hint where he lives. We have he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. So we'll put some kind of a line up here. He's somewhere up there. And then it says, lift up your eyes on high and behold him who basically created all these things in heaven and earth. So we'll say on high here. Just piece it together. And then let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26. So page 273, chapter 26, and starting at verse 13. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, that's Jehovah, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, and thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So I'm associating this on high with holy habitation. And it's called heaven. And the key thing is we see the Lord from up there looking down and doing things and beholding what's going on down on the earth. And you see that same idea in Psalms 11, verse 4, we don't have to turn there, but the reference is basically to a holy temple and a holy throne in heaven. So we can put even this word throne up here. Being all associated with the stuff up there on high. Now, this is all set up in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and see if what we see up there fits in with what is being talked about. Hebrews chapter 8, and let's see, I'll read the first 6 verses. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So one thing you can see is the close association between the stuff on earth, really the types in the shadows, the tabernacle that was made with hands, pitched by men, and the true tabernacle in the heavens, which the Lord, Jehovah, pitched and not man. And I was just, this is just a thought. It just kind of came to me when I was reading Isaiah 40. Isn't it interesting how he talks about stretching out the heavens as a tent to dwell in? I know that's often viewed as sort of the whole deal around everything, the cosmos, and that could very well be, but there may be an interesting aspect where up there he's also stretched out a place for himself to dwell in, a holy place, you know, that's set apart, cordoned off from the rest of it, but really the corresponding true stuff to the tabernacle down here. In any case, if we look at what's associated with down here and up here, we have the key thing being the old covenant with the types and shadows and the law, and the new covenant up here. And one of the key words you'll see in Hebrews is better. I'll just say better stuff is up here. This was called good stuff. This is the better stuff. And there's really a very close correspondence. You have the covenant down there, the mediator, the promises, the sacrifice. You have the better covenant, mediator, promises, and sacrifice associated with this sphere up here. And also one more thing. I think you can see how what we saw in the Old Testament fits very well into what's going on in this sphere. Also in Revelation, we see heaven opened and John looking in and seeing all the stuff that's going on in there. I think it would make sense that it's also up in there. And he's seeing things to come, things that will be in the future reserved up there now. That's another key thing to consider. And really to illustrate that, we can look at the horizontal just for a second here, because it will be helpful. So I'm going to draw two partitions, and we're going to go back to this was, is, and is to come. And let's turn to 2 Peter 3. That's just a few pages over. If I can find it, there we go. 2 Peter 3, and I'll start at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Where did I want to go? Yeah, 7. And then we'll go down to verse 10. That'll be a good point. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. So there's at least three sets of heavens and earth that are discussed, and I'm going to associate that with cosmos, really the world that was, the cosmos that was, the world that is now, and the one that's to come. And again, you kind of see how, with what's going on in the program here, it really fits into that title that that we find in Revelation. So, key thing being, all this stuff here in the cosmos, it's of a different character than the stuff up here reserved in heaven. And a really good illustration of that, it's actually talking about this carnal body versus the resurrection body, is 2 Corinthians. Let's turn there, just to chapter 4, and read a few verses. Second Corinthians 4, and I'll start at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's really talking about, we see tabernacle, but the resurrection body, the house that then they'll be clothed upon. So the stuff down here, it's visible. We see it all around us, but it's temporary. The stuff up here, it's invisible, it's not seen, stored away somewhere by God, and it's called eternal. One tricky thing, the word eternal does have some connotations maybe that shouldn't be associated with it, but if you think about it as coming from the word for age, which it does, you'll see that this stuff is the age-abiding stuff. And that makes sense when you think about what's going on here. This stuff all burning up, perishing, this wall of fire here. What's the stuff really that ultimately makes it through? The eternal stuff. And so it really makes sense in Hebrews when we read of a better and an enduring substance in heaven, an inheritance reserved in heaven, that's in 1 Peter. And in Matthew, Christ talks about laying up treasures in heaven. So if all this stuff is going to go away, it certainly makes sense. This is the best place to store the treasure. And another interesting thing is the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They looked for heavenly Jerusalem, a city whose builder and maker is God, which hath foundations. Where does that come into the scene here? If you go to the end of Revelation, you get after this present cosmos has passed away and there's a new heavens and a new earth, you get New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven into the new heavens and the new earth. So it's almost like there's some stuff up here reserved, and it's going to be used to fill this new cosmos. So that's the key difference to see. Temporary, age-abiding, and I think with the picture, it makes a lot of sense. But there's another question. Is this heaven, which is definitely different than the firmament, I mean, it's separated out as a special place, a holy place being set apart, is it as high as it gets? And to look at that, we're going to look at the ascension of Christ. I do want to turn just really fast. It'll help set the stage. If we look at John chapter 16, there's just one verse in there, but it's helpful. Okay, John 16, and it'll be verse 28. This is Christ speaking. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. So we have at some point in time Christ coming into the cosmos. At some point in time, he's leaving it. That's what that word is there. And it does seem to be associated with him coming from the Father and going back to the Father. I'm not necessarily trying to pin down exactly when that was, but the key thing is to see the distinction and the Father's position outside of the cosmos. So if we turn now to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll start at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So I'll put the Father here above all. Way up there. Way up there. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So, unfortunately, I'm erasing and redrawing a bit here, but it works. Put that down as earth, and I'll just lump everything here in the firmament. Now, he ascended up on high. Where does that put him? It's not here. We did read about Jehovah on high. So we'll say that's the heavens on high. And the interesting thing is that's a quote, really, in Ephesians there. That's a quote from the Psalms. Ascending on high and leading captivity captive. That on high, it is the same word used with the on high that we were looking at in the other Old Testament quotations. And in Isaiah, there's this quick scripture about the Lord punishing the high ones on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So I'm just going to put in here high ones on high. We have kings down here. We also read in Isaiah 40 about princes. I'm still really trying to figure this all out fully, but maybe they're on high, maybe they're aligned. Certainly could fit. And judges you know, lower down, that was in Isaiah 40. So there was some work and some victory that had to be made over these guys and these guys in those two different levels. But we still haven't gone all the way up because we have verses 9 and 10 to read still. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended, or descended, sorry, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So we have a heaven here. I would say that far above all heavens has to go even higher. We'll put up here, far above all. This is Ephesians 4:8 and 4:10. Almost as if it's you think about everything I described about heaven up to this point, we haven't looked at any books in the mystery. When we come to Ephesians, we see a higher thing opened up. And just to help fill in some more stuff up there, let's just turn back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, because there are a couple of distinctions worth making here. So chapter 1, verse 17, and up to verse 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which could also read holies, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we did see, and this is where there's a lot of details that are important and things to look at. We did see a right hand here, didn't we? Okay. What's specifically said up here when he is far above all? He was raised by the Father up to the Father's own right hand. Okay? Here, remember, the Father is God, Jehovah is God. Certainly these can both be God's right hand, but the phrases we see outside of Ephesians associate this with really the right hand of Jehovah. You have it mentioned, the right hand of God, the right hand of power and of majesty. The only place where we see the Father's own right hand is here in Ephesians. So what I'm thinking is, if this is heaven, you know, and this is heaven, and this is heaven, why can't there be, you know, a right hand here and a right hand here? But when you put it in its place, you understand, you know, there's a lower heaven, an even higher heaven, and the highest of all. The other thing associated, we had kings, judges, high ones, and princes. What do we see associated up here? Principalities and powers. And even if you look at the things attributed to Jehovah in creation, it's stuff down here. If you look at the things attributed to Christ as head over all up there when he created things, you get thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, right? A higher sphere. So one more quick thing, and I'm just piecing this together. There's certainly a lot more study that could be looked at in here. But when you think about Hebrews and Revelation and Acts, what's talked about in the heavens up here? You see in Revelation, the Lord God Almighty sitting on his throne, and there's someone standing on his right hand. That's the Lamb that was slain. In Acts, when Stephen is about to be stoned, he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So that really seems to fit in here. Finally, when we get to the mystery, the highest place, we see Christ highly exalted at the Father's own right hand. Still the right hand of God. So, having painted that out, I just want to ask really just a practical question from all of this. And really it's, what is our relationship to all this, and in particular, to the cosmos? And I think Colossians 2 has a lot to tell us about that. Let's just turn a couple pages over to Colossians chapter 2. I'll start at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, not after the rudiments of the world, that's the cosmos, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So there is a spoiling that could be associated with the things of the cosmos, and in particular even religious things, types and shadows, that we can still get tangled up in. And then down in verse 14, just turning the page. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is the work of Christ. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So all that stuff we saw in the cosmos, types and shadows, yeah, it's shadows of things to come, it's being burned up, but really, if we go down to verse 20, we see our relationship to all of that stuff. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? So really, let's just put some facts, the fact sheet down. Died with Christ. Dead to all that stuff in the cosmos. But it doesn't stop there. Start at chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We learn in Ephesians that right hand is way up there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So, died with Christ, ye are dead, we're risen with him. Our life is hid with him in God. And it's associated with where he is, way up there. When he appears in glory, then we shall appear with him. So we could even say, appear with him. But there's one more important detail. Our life is not in the cosmos, it's up here. And that really is spoken of as a done deal. I think that's, it really is maybe hard to understand, but it's for us to believe. But in verse 5 it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And that's really an important thing to keep in mind. These members are still down here. They're still perishing. They're still really in that sphere of the cosmos. They can get tangled up and all the stuff of this world, and they can be yielded one way or another and be a part of the unfruitful works of darkness or the good works that the Lord has foreordained for us. So our members down here, our life hid up here, it's certainly a spectacular picture. And hard to understand, but I think a lot of the things that were taken by faith, I mean, these things up here, unseen, these things up here, unseen, it wouldn't be faith if we saw it all right here in front of us. So one kind of closing thought. This stuff down here in Scripture was called good, right? I don't think the law was bad. It was good, but it was temporary, and it couldn't ever, if you think about when it at least had to expire for sure in the big picture, none of that good stuff could ever possibly go past that wall of fire we looked at. Up here, there's the better stuff. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say right at the top is the best stuff that the Lord has made available. So why settle for good or better when you could go all the way for the best stuff, highly exalted? And I don't think it's also a stretch. We saw what cosmos was. We saw what the word world is. This stuff up here, it's truly out of this world. Thanks.